brother. But then after his death, they go, and now we can see it. Now we can see all the prophetic things lining up. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Both of them write a book. This is the Messiah. He's our brother, half-brother, but he's the Messiah. Let's go. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, there the child grew up, Jesus grew up, healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. And so here we see the first part of humanness. In other words, is that he wasn't born this perfect man who had the full DNA and everything in the making. He's busy growing, and he's growing in wisdom. And we would love to ask, and one day we'll ask Jesus, at which point did you kind of have the thing of, look at this guy in the mirror. I'm the Messiah. At which point does that penny drop for him? Or is it just a kind of growing revelation that is unpacking as we go? And we see that he's filled with wisdom and with God's favor. We jump down to verse 52. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And so again, we're seeing there's a growing up that's busy happening. And in favor with God and with all people. Let's jump to John chapter 4, verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. God cannot be tired, and he cannot be weary. Jesus was a man. And can I say this? I get so excited when I read that. Because when I say I am tired and weary, Jesus understands me. He gets it and he says, yes, my boy, I know. I understand. I've been there. I was at the well. Do you remember? I was at the well. I felt just like you. I felt just like you. I understand. I get it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very hungry. How cool is that? He became hungry. Jesus understands when you're hungry. Not only that, but he experienced everything we do like we do. He was fully man. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels, as he's talking about the Messiah coming the second time, coming back to fetch us. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. Is he busy speaking about himself as the Son, or is he speaking about himself as the man? He's busy speaking about himself as the man. In other words, the man Jesus doesn't know. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. There are no secrets between them. Okay, so he's expressing the man Jesus and what he's busy going through. Isn't this cool? Just love this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. Christy read this morning. Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. But Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus hasn't died yet. So what is he speaking about? He's now starting to say, I understand as a man that I have to go to the cross and I have to die in your place. And in the fulfillment of that, I become the Messiah who redeems you to God and puts you in right relationship. But I cannot do that as God. I have to do that as a man. Because Adam takes the lease and he sits with the devil and says, God gave me the lease for the land. I'm signing it over to you. Give me the apple. Okay. God, Jesus comes back. He cannot come back as God and say, give me the lease back again. He's going to say, no. I signed this lease with a man. There must be a man that comes back and signs this lease back again. And the only way is that he's never tasted of the apple. And Jesus says, I'm that guy. Never tasted of the apple. Not only that, I do not have any of the effects of the apple in my life. I have no contamination of the apple, and therefore, I am authorized to be able to sign the lease back again and say it's mine. And the devil starts to quake and starts to understand, this is a man who's doing it. This is not God. Okay. Next scripture. Oh, sorry. I'm going to get there in a moment. He's like us in every respect. In terms of his manliness and womanliness, and Jesus wasn't a woman, but understand what I'm saying. In terms of his humanness, is that he's like us in every respect. He was tired. He was hungry. He was tempted. He went through trials. He felt pain. He cried. He grieved. He went through every possible emotion and physical effect that we go through, every single one of them, except for this one thing: he never sinned. The only thing that sets him apart. John chapter 15, verse 10, it says, this is Jesus now starting to turn the tide. Now he's saying, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And so now what he starts to do, he's starting to turn the table. First he's spoken about his humanness. Now he's saying, because I'm in right relationship with him, if you are in right relationship with me, now there's a connection that starts to come here. Watch the connection grow. Peter, John, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews all confirmed that Jesus was without sin in any way. He had to be human to live in our place, and sinless to sign back the lease. He also had to be human to die in our place. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. In other words, he goes as the high priest before the Father, before God the Father, and he says, Jubes and Christy, I want to represent them before you. And the Father says, which lamb was slaughtered for them? And he says, the ultimate lamb, the one lamb, the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb, it was me, myself, and therefore, I have taken the lease back. I've signed it over, and I've given them the lease. They're back in right relationship, and they have authority and power in their lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This high priest of ours, that last sentence of the previous one, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. When you're being tested, this is your scripture. This is your go-to place, is to say, oh, Jesus was tested. He understands. He knows. I have a brother here. I have somebody who stands with me. This is not a God who sits in heaven and has no connection in any way to the way that I am. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, now we've just shifted completely. So we started by saying he's perfectly man. He goes through hunger, he goes through trials, he feels pain, he bleeds, he everything like a man. Now it says, but hold on a moment. In the perfection, God himself comes down and lives in a human body. So now which one is it? Is he perfectly man or is he perfectly God? No, he's perfectly both. Whew. Hectic stuff. Okay. John 8. Let's read 57 and 58. It says, the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. This is Jesus. They're talking to Jesus. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And you know what the response was? Who can remember? They pick up stones and say, take him out of the city. Let's go stone him. Because the minute he said, I am, they went, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't say that. You can't say, I am, like God said, I am. And he said, no, I can, because I am God who has stepped into a human body. And I am not only God, but I'm busy as a man redeeming you and showing you how to live as God all at the same time. Revelation chapter 22 verse 13 says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He now picks it up in eternity. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I get really sad when I read that translation. It's really a poor translation. And the better translation, which comes out, you would remember when Jesus says, I was, he is, and he is to come. That's the better translation, which he adds in Revelation chapter 1 or 2. And he says, I was and I am and I will, I am to come. That's the better translation, rather than there was a beginning and an end. With Jesus, there is no. In other words, he lived in eternity past. He lives right now, and he lives in eternity future. And here's the mind blower. He lives in all of them all at the same time. Ooh, brain tilt. Like a brain freeze. Eesh. He lives in eternity past, eternity future, and right now, all at the same time. Our brain cannot comprehend that because we live in a timeline. And for us, that's just too hard to even comprehend or understand. Many years ago, Sharon and I heard a scripture on Isaiah chapter 9, and I read the full portion this morning. But let me just pull out one little verse out of Isaiah chapter 9, and it's the verse that says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. And the beauty of that is what it tells us is that there is no end to his government. For us, we know bad government. And we see that government changing over constantly because there is a better government we are hoping for. So we hope at the next election we can vote for somebody else and we hope they're going to be better. But it never gets better. This tells me that there is an increase of his government, whether you like it or not. Even if you say, I do not believe in Jesus and I will not believe in Jesus, he says, I don't care. There is an increase of my government that is coming, and the increase of my government is going to affect and influence you. You do not have a choice in this. But you can live as a rebel within that government. You can live that way. But of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Till the end of time. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. For God in all his ways was pleased to live in Christ. God in all his ways was pleased to live in Christ. And the amazing part, and the reason I raise that, is that Jesus then says, as I live, so you should live. God, in all his ways, lived in Christ, purchases you back, makes you a son and a daughter of his, and then comes and indwells you by the Holy Spirit so that you can live that way. Let's go back. Philippians chapter 2. Without reading that whole scripture again, can I run through the seven steps of his humiliation? The seven steps of his humiliation. You'd remember it starts with, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And this morning I want to encourage you that in Philippians chapter 2, this is not just speaking about Jesus, which it is, but you have to understand that he's holding Jesus up as the model and says, if you understand the fullness of Jesus, then you understand the fullness of your calling. Here's the fullness of what God has called you and I to live in. Let's go. Number one, seven steps of his humiliation. Christ was consecrated to humble himself. Verse 5. He was consecrated. He was set apart. It was decided. And I want to say in the same way, it is decided for you. It is decided for you that God wants you. John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, I am part of the whosoever and so are you, whosoever would believe in him shall have eternal life. But it's a call to you to respond. Number two, Christ laid aside the divine form. He laid aside the divine form. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And what I'm saying there is that he decides at that point, I'm going to step down into a human form, and in my human form, I'm not going to set aside my godliness. I cannot do that because in essence that's who I am. But I set aside the privilege that I have as God. In other words, I will not call on that privilege. I'm going to live as a man. You remember Jesus in the garden, and Peter says to him, let's fight. Let's fight. And he says, no, don't do that. I could call a legion of angels to come and save me. I could do it. But this thing says, I've laid it aside. I decided I'm not going to call on my God rights. I'm going to lay them aside. I'm going to live as a man. And I'm going to show you how to do it. Number three, Christ made himself of no reputation. He lays down his reputation as God himself and says, I will have no reputation. I lay that reputation down. And then Philippians, Paul writes, and he says, in the same way, you live like that. Lay down your reputation. What's your reputation? Is your reputation as a wife? Your reputation as a husband, your reputation as a breadwinner, your reputation as a smart business person, your reputation as an educator, your reputation as a father, your reputation as a mother. What's your reputation? Just lay that thing down. Lay that thing down. Number four. It says, Christ took the form of a servant. He has God himself busy demonstrating this thing to us. So I'm not only going to not call on my God rights and privileges, I'm going to lay down my name, I'm going to lay down my reputation, and then I'm going to take on a totally different reputation. And that reputation is the reputation of a servant. The servant was the lowest of the lowest of the low. Says, I'll take on that. That will be what I'll be known as. I get nervous, eh? I'll be honest and say, and I really appreciate the encouragement. Thank you for encouraging me. See, I want to be careful what I'm saying now. I appreciate the encouragement. I really do. But I am so quick. While you are busy encouraging me, is just saying, God, you are in you alone. You and you alone. Because I am so aware I can take that encouragement as my title. In other words, that you say to me, hey Mark, great message, but just brilliant, just touched my heart, just wonderful. And I start to take on the reputation. Yeah, not a bad preacher. Today I hit the ball out of the park. No. You know what? I want to come and I want to serve you. And I want you to eat. And I want you to say, God, great food. Thanks for sending the ugly bloke to bring it to us. And I joke about that. But I appreciate that you appreciate it. And I'm glad I could be the messenger. But I have to constantly remind myself, you know what? This thing is not hard. People go, wow, it's so amazing that you... No, I go and get on my knees. Jesus tells me stuff. I come and tell you. And you all go, wow. Yeah, you should go well. You should go in Jesus. It's just incredible. Thank you. And then when it doesn't go well, it's just like, where did you go this week? Oh, what do? You know? Yeah, weren't you on your knees? Christ took the form of a servant. Number five, Christ was made in the likeness of human beings. He was made in the likeness of human beings. I'm going to get in a minute to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? For all of us, we're called to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard a lady once say, her husband's a preacher, and she said, my husband is the most incredible thing that you could ever imagine. He stands up in the pulpit, and he is half God and half angel. And she said, he gets down from the pulpit, and he's half man and half devil. And I think that there's something about that that's true, you know. She was joking, but it wasn't my wife, see. But I think there's something of that that's true. In other words, is the anointing comes, and it's amazing. It's amazing. I think I've told you the story many times about the lady who came and preached, was an intercessor, and she had, a really rough accent, and she wasn't a very pretty lady. Sorry, that sounds terrible, but she wasn't a very pretty lady, but got up and started to preach. And I want to tell you, after 5 minutes, the anointing came on her that she radiated and was the most beautiful woman you could ever imagine. And I was just like mesmerized, like, God, we need to be living in this anointing. Number six, Christ humbled himself, and we've spoken about that. And then Christ became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. In other words, he said, I understand that my job description is I must lay aside my godness. I must lay aside the rights and privileges I have. I must lay aside all that I could possibly do. I must become a man to the point of I must die in this whole thing. And then Paul says, now in the same way as Christ did that, I'm calling you to do that, church. In other words, is that in your rights and privileges and the things that you have the right to do, God says, no, lay it aside. You have no rights. You have one right. You and I have one right, and that right is to go to hell. One right to go to hell. Says every other right and privileges is from the King and the King alone. He bestows that on us. He bestows that on us. And Jesus understood this. He understood this. And the beautiful part is when you go and read in Revelation, it says, and they overcame. Who? The church overcame the devil himself. How did they overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. In other words, our testimony, the stuff that comes out of our mouth, overcomes the devil. And the third part, and not loving our lives even unto death. You see, Sharon and I came out of a church where we loved the first two bits. They would say, and we overcome the devil, yeah, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Then one day I was reading, I was like, how come we leave the third part out? And loving our lives not even to death. Woo. Okay. Let's go. Next slide shows the turnaround. Turnaround. The seven steps down. Let's go the seven steps up. God has highly exalted him. Philippians chapter 2. Number 2, God gave him a name above all other names. Number 3, at the mere mention of his name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Number 4, everything in heaven must bow. Number 5, everything in earth must bow. Number 6, everything under the earth must bow. Number 7, every tongue confess his lordship to the glory of God the Father. Can I say, every tongue will confess and every knee bow. You can either choose to do it now or choose to do it later. You can either do it now or wait until he comes. It's your call. It's your call. I'm choosing to do it now. I'm choosing to do it now. But Paul was writing about Jesus here. But let's go back. You remember he starts off by saying, in the same way as Christ did these things, I want you to remember it. I want you to remember it. I want you to take the seven steps down. I want you to lay aside your name, your reputation, and take on servanthood, and even be willing to die. And when you get to that point, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do these seven things. I'm going to highly exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. Number 2 is I'm going to give you a name above all other name. In other words, is that you will be called my sons and my daughters. Number 3, at the mere mention of this name, knees will bow. The Bible says in the end, go and read Hebrews, it says in the end we will rule over the angels. That is the call of the church when we get to heaven. You will rule over angels. Woo! Hold on a moment. You just say, no, this is just a bit spinning. No, let's not get more holy than the Bible. Okay? That's what the Bible says. That's what he's calling us to in time. He says, now get ready for it. Then this is your preparation time. He says, everything in heaven must bow, everything in earth must bow, everything under the earth must bow, and every tongue confess his lordship. And we join in that army as we rule and reign with him for eternity. That's what the word tells us. That is to come. This is now the seven steps down. The real Jesus. The real Jesus. I read this story, and forgive me, it's a lengthy piece, and I'm going to read it to you. And I trust that you enjoy this part. Sorry, let me just get there. The real Jesus. The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in his Son. And the glory of the gospel is only made evident in his Son. That's why Jesus' question to his disciples is so important. Who do you say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16. The question is doubly crucial in our day because not everyone knows the real Jesus. There's the Republican Jesus. This is an American story. There's a Republican Jesus who is against tax increases and activist judges for family values and owning firearms. There's the Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. There's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's the Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus. I love this. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you are. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of the Super Bowl. There's the martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so that we can feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who was meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance. imagines a world without religion and helps us remember all you need is love. There's Yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's Spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's Platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. There's Revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's Boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's Good Example Jesus, who shows us how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they were had been waiting for, the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh, and the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is the Lord and God. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we have ever thought possible. Amen. How cool is that? How cool is that? I'm just so challenged. There's a great preacher in America called D.M. Stearns, and Stearns, the story goes that he was preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of the meeting, a guy came to him and he said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and the example to man." Stearns replied, "If I presented Christ that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger without hesitation. "All right then," said the preacher, "let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" And the man looked confused and somewhat surprised. And he said, "Why, no." He said, "I acknowledge that I do sin." And Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." Now I want to say this Jesus is not just a good teacher or a prophet or an example. This Jesus is the man who comes to live perfectly man, perfectly God, so that he can demonstrate to us, not because he's God that he can do great things. In fact, for 30 years he does nothing. In essence, until he's baptized by the Holy Spirit and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit lives the power life and says, "You see, I didn't even call on my God abilities. I laid them aside. I called on God's Holy Spirit, and so can you. You can live the same way I did. I lived as perfect man. And then I also had the perfect God so that I can identify with your perfect man and help you to live in that realm." Let's pray. Jesus, our brains want to go tilt. We feel like sometimes our brain wants to explode. And it reminds us that we're not God. that you truly are. This morning, everything in me wants to start to just shout and just say, this is the God who I serve, who was willing to send his own son to die on a cross, to go through the most brutal and gruesome death so that I could be bought out of my slavery to sin, bought into the family, all because of this Jesus. Lord, truly, I can't wait till the day I'm in heaven, and then we'll be happier than I've ever been before, because for eternity, I want to be the one that's standing in the room and screaming on the top of my lungs, crying, singing, shouting your name, remembering this thing that we spoke about today, that you laid aside everything so that you could come and fetch me. Lord, forgive me that sometimes, as Christy spoke about this morning, I'm so wrapped up in myself and my own self-importance that I don't even see or acknowledge. And this morning, thank you for the table that takes us back and clicks the reset button. It says, let's go back to the God setting that we remember this covenant that you had, the new covenant that purchases us back, buys us back, so that we can be part of this everlasting covenant. This morning we pray, help us. Help us to understand. By faith, accept the gravity of it in our own spirit, man, we pray. In Jesus' name.